Pastor Nybert is no stranger to most everyone in here, but just in case, this is Pastor Todd Nybert from the Todd's Road Grace Church in Lexington, Kentucky. And we're so very pleased to have you with us tonight. You come and preach to us and take all the time you need.
I'm just delighted to be with you. It's always a treat, and I've never been here when I haven't felt so at home, and glad to be here with you again. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Now, in this 24th chapter of Matthew, if you're familiar with it, you know that the Lord is telling His disciples what will take place immediately preceding His second advent. And you will notice in reading this chapter, we're not going to look at the entire chapter, but you will notice that three times in this chapter, our Lord says, "Verily, I say unto you." Now, that is something the Lord said quite a bit. Verily, the word simply means truly, I say unto you. Now, when the Lord says, truly, I say unto you, you know, that means a whole lot more than if a man says it. When a man says, truly I say unto you, he's making an admission when he makes that statement that quite often he lies. Isn't that so? Just the fact that he has to say that makes you hold what he's saying suspect. But when the Lord says that, here is someone who's never exaggerated, he's never over-exaggerated, he's never under-exaggerated. He's told nothing but the truth. And when he sees fit to say, truly, I say unto you, it must be something of great weight and great importance, something we should listen to very carefully. And in this passage of Scripture, in Matthew chapter 24, three times he says, verily, I say unto you, and I've kind of divided this message into three points. I even did it in an alliteration, which means everything starts with the same letter. I never do that. I never can think of them. So when I do, I'm usually pretty impressed. I didn't know I'd come up with something like that. But not smart enough to. But the three points are what won't, what will, what then? What won't, what will, what then? Okay, let's look at these first two verses of Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. Now, I've always wondered about these verses. We know more especially from Luke and Mark's account that the disciples were struck with the beauty and the grandeur of the temple, and they wanted to show the Lord the temple. They were impressed with it. In Mark's account, we read where the disciple said, Master, see what manner of stones and buildings are here. And in Luke's account, we read where the disciples spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts. And they were impressed with this temple. And they thought the Lord ought to be impressed with the temple. They bring the Lord up to the temple that was 46 years in building, and they say, look at this place. Now, have you ever thought about that? They're speaking to the Creator of the universe. the one who spake the world into existence. And they say, look. I suppose they expect him to be impressed. Well, look how our Lord answers them in verse 2. They show this temple. And Jesus said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily, truly, I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. You see these things? They're all going to be thrown to the ground. Now, one could look at this as a prophecy that our Lord was giving that indeed did take place in the year 70 AD. The Roman soldiers came into Jerusalem, just like our Lord said, and leveled it to the ground. And when they were finished leveling it to the ground, they took a plow and plowed up everything and poured salt all over the place. They did everything they could to utterly destroy the temple. There was not left one stone standing upon another. But I believe our Lord means much more than that. Now think with me. This temple represents the pinnacle of human achievement for God. Now think about it. They were impressed with it, and they thought the Lord should be impressed with it. It represents the pinnacle of human achievement for God. It was built for the worship of God and for the worship of the God of the Bible. Now it's interesting, it was not merely the Jews that built this temple. This temple had been torn down over and over and over again through history. And Herod had helped build this temple during his time. But you remember that passage somewhere in the New Testament. I can't remember where it was, where the Lord said, see this temple, and in 3 days I'll destroy it and raise it up. And he was speaking of the temple of his body. And the Pharisee said, 46 years was this temple in the making, and you're going to destroy it in 3 days? Now you think about that. What if a construction project began in 1952 and hadn't been completed yet? You'd say, now that is an impressive construction project. I've never heard of one going on that long, but that's how long it took to build that temple. That's how big it was. It was the greatest human achievement that they knew of, that they thought the Lord should be impressed with. And he says, it's all going to be thrown down. And here's the point I'm trying to make. Remember the title, What Won't? Or the first point, that's this title, What Won't? What Won't? What Won't Last? Anything that man has anything to do with. Man's greatest effort at pleasing God, the greatest human achievement that it ever came, that man had ever done for God, it won't last. Now this temple represents the best man has to offer God, and what's going to happen to it? It's all going to be thrown down. Now, before anybody says this is awfully negative, let me make a few comments I'd like you to consider. God, the Lord God we've met here to worship, God is holy. Now, when I make that statement, I'm aware that I have very little understanding of what all that means, but I know this much. God is so holy that when sin was found on His only begotten Son, He killed Him. Turn to Psalm 22. Now, most of you know that this is one of those messianic psalms with the actual words of the Lord Jesus Christ, and these are His words from the cross. You're aware of this. In Psalm 22, beginning in verse 1, my God, My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you hear not, and in the night season and not silence, but thou art holy. Now that's the answer to that question. Why did God forsake him? Because he is holy. God requires perfect holiness. He can't have fellowship with one who is not perfectly holy. That's what God requires. Leviticus 22:21 says, it shall be perfect to be accepted. How good do you have to have fellowship with God? How righteous do you have to have fellowship with God? You have to be perfectly righteous, don't you? Now, how are you going to get to be that way? You know, the only way we can be perfectly righteous is for God to make us that way in His Son. God is holy, and He requires perfect holiness. And if you and I have our hand on it, whatever it is we've done, whatever it is we've intended to do, if there's flesh in it, that makes it unholy. That makes it sinful in and of itself, because we touched it. The best that man has to offer, and I'm even talking about what we are. Look, God doesn't accept my sincere obedience. He doesn't accept my desires to please Him. He accepts Christ, and He accepts me in Him. He can't accept me any other way. And if my flesh is in it, it's unacceptable to God. Now, let me give you some examples in Scripture. Now, if you read the book of Leviticus, have you ever looked at all those laws of uncleanness? For the leper, the laws of uncleanness. For a woman who was, during the time of month for her, she was considered unclean. She couldn't touch anything. If you touched a dead animal or a bone that was an unclean animal, if you touched it, you became unclean. You became ceremonially unclean. You couldn't have a sacrifice offered for you. If you touched something, it was unclean. It had to be washed. And if this had touched something that was unclean, and I touched it, and then I touched this, it would be unclean. It would have to be washed. Everything had to be washed. Now what was the point behind all that? It's to show us that anything our flesh touches becomes unclean. It's unclean in God's sight. It's not just useless ceremony is to teach us something about sin. If I do it, that's what makes it sin. Unclean. Turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 20. This is right after the giving of the law. I'd never seen this till recently. You all probably seen this before, but this struck me. Exodus chapter 20. Now this is right after He gave the Ten Commandments, and then in verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, you've seen that I've talked with you from heaven. Verse 23 of Exodus 20, you shall not make with me gods of silver, neither shall you make unto you gods of gold. An altar of earth thou shalt make unto me, and shalt sacrifice thereon thy burnt offerings and thy peace offerings, thy sheep and thine oxen, in all places where I record my name. I'll come unto thee, and I'll bless thee. And if you will make me an altar of stone, thou shalt not build it of hewn stone. For if you lift your tool up on it, you've polluted it. What do you think of that? They build an altar. He says, you can't even work on it. If your tool touches it, if you do anything to shape it, to put the sacrifice on, if you've made it and shaped it, that makes it polluted. I can't accept it. You couldn't even offer a sacrifice if you'd worked on the stones. Now think about that. Turn to 1 Kings chapter 6 in the building of the temple. Now they cut the stones out for the building of the temple. But look what God's command concerning the building of the temple is. Now they cut the stones out, but look how they had to go about this. 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7. And the house, when it was building, was built of stone made ready before it was brought thither. What do you think of when you think of that? I see election right there, really. The building of God's temple made ready before it was even prepared. So that, now here's why they had to bring it in, so that there was neither hammer nor axe nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in the building. There couldn't be any noise of work going on. Now you think of the law of the Sabbath. What is the law of the Sabbath? Thou shalt not do any work at all. Period. Now, religious people in our day, they try to modify. They have what they call the Christian Sabbath. They change it from Saturday to Sunday. And it's okay if you work in the sense that, you know, sometimes you got to work on Sunday. That's just the way it is. And God overlooks that. And they kind of modify the Sabbath. But that's so utterly blasphemous to do something like that. The command of the Sabbath is to do no work at all. And there's one place over in, I think, Deuteronomy, where a fellow was just gathering up sticks to start a fire to cook his dinner. And they stoned him for it. Now, what's the point behind the Sabbath? It's to teach us that there are no works at all to do in gaining God's acceptance. And here's the point. If I try to offer up my work to Him, I'm offering up that which is unclean. I'm offering up that which is polluted. I'm offering up that which is vile in and of itself because I touched it. Let me ask you a question. I want you to think about this. Do you believe that the work of God's grace, the work that He's doing in your heart, is what makes you acceptable before God? Now think about it. Do you believe that God justifies a person by enabling them to live righteously? That's works. Plain and simple. That's works. Our acceptance before God is based totally on a work that's outside of our experience. And this is the only thing I have any confidence in. This is the only thing that rejoices my heart right now. Here's what my salvation is based upon. When the Lord Jesus bowed His mighty head on Calvary's tree and said, "It is finished," my salvation became history. You can't change history, can you? My salvation became history. And my salvation was accomplished by a work totally outside of my experience. Doesn't have anything to do with what I've intended to do, what I've said. It's what He did. My salvation became history. And that's what I rest in. I love history lessons. That's more, we're talking about history right now, aren't we? Have you ever noticed? Turn over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter. Now, I have read this passage of Scripture in the past, and deep down in my subconscious, I guess, well, 1 Peter, excuse me, I have thought, well, Peter just wasn't as smart as Paul, and he didn't use real good grammar. Now, I didn't come out and say that, but that's really what I was kind of thinking when I read this passage of Scripture, because it never made that much sense to me. Look here in verse 22. It says, talking about the work of Christ, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23 now. Who when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead unto sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. Now, when I would read that, I would think it ought to say, by whose stripes you are healed. But that's not what it says, is it? Pay attention to the tense. When was I healed? When He suffered those stripes. When He died. Now, here's the point. Our salvation is a work done totally outside of our experience. Now, I experience it in here now in looking to Him. But that's really not what I'm resting in. I'm not resting in my faith. I'm not resting in the strength of how tightly I believe this even. It just doesn't have anything to do with it. I remember an experience I had, and this made a real impression on me. Every time I go somewhere, I tell people about this, so maybe you all already heard it. If you have, forgive me. But I was on a particular medication some years back where I went through a time of depression because of that. It was a medication-related depression, and I became so unbelieving. And when I was preaching, I became suicidal. I became so depressed. And I mean really suicidal. I told Lynn, you better not let me drive. I'm afraid I'll run into a tree or something. I was down so low. And I remember preaching was such a chore at that time because I didn't even believe what I was preaching. I really didn't. I didn't believe even in God at the time. You know, if there was ever a time when I knew Christ was my only hope, it was then. And do you know, at that time, I believe I came closer to really having faith than I ever had before. Because I knew at that time I couldn't even look to the strength of my faith because I didn't feel like I had any. I looked to Christ alone then. I wasn't so much aware of it at that time, but I think that's the closest I've ever come to believing, just like that. And that's... You see this temple that you guys are so impressed with? It's all ever stones going to be thrown to the ground. And if my flesh touches it, it's no good. And here's what I want to leave you with on this point, and I want you to think about it. I hear people make this statement quite often. Well, God's doing this in my life, and God's doing that in my life. And I'm glad He is. What's He done? My standing before God is not based upon what He's doing, it's based upon what He's done. And that's the message of the gospel. And if flesh is in it, it's going to be turned down. It's going to be torn down. David said in Psalm 71:16, I've made mention of thy righteousness. You know what he said next? Even thine own. Now that's the point. Okay, let's go back to our text. Matthew 24. We see what won't. What will? Anything man does isn't going to last. What will? Well, let's begin in verse 32. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. Now, you know the context. Our Lord had been telling them about the things that were going to happen preceding His return. And He says, now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and put forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise you, when you shall see all these things, know that it's near, even at the doors. Verily, truly, I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. What will? What will last? What won't pass away? Well, He tells us in this passage, doesn't He? My words shall not pass away. Turn to 2 Peter 3. Hold your 2 Peter 3. We're going to look at several scriptures on this point. Men's words and men's works will pass away. Look here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now that goes with the first point. That's all going to be taken away. But what will last? His words. His words. The words of Christ are eternal. He said in John chapter 6, verse 63 to His disciples, He says, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." And indeed, isn't that true? Don't you find that concerning the Lord's words? The words of men. You know, I'm not interested in anything any man has to say. Paul and I were talking before the service, and people get so taken up with books. Reading books and books. Folks in our church, I've even read them. And I was reading a book just this week, and I became so weary. My brain started getting tired and aching, and I just thought, you know, this guy, stick with God's Word. You can't go wrong with God's Word. And the more books we read of other men, the less we're going to be reading His Word. And this is the Word we need to stick with, His Word. "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Now, let me show you a couple of examples of this in the Scripture. Turn to John 16. This passage of Scripture kind of tickled me because I see myself so clearly in it. John chapter 16. Let's begin in verse 29 of John chapter 16. "His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly." Wait a minute, He'd always spoke plainly. They're almost giving Him a compliment here. "Now speakest thou plainly and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God." Now they felt pretty confident then at that time, didn't they? I mean, they everything was going downhill. We got it down now. We believe now. Jesus answered them, "Do you now believe?" Now these same fellows who were making this bold statement, "We believe now," these same fellows are going to deny they even know Him. They're going to run like cowards. And the only people that are going to be around the cross are a few women. They're the only ones who confessed Him. These bold disciples. "Now we believe." He said, "Do you now believe? Do you really?" Look what He goes on to say. "Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that you shall be scattered, every man to his own, and you'll leave me alone. Yet I'm not alone, because the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." You see, right now you're trying to have peace in the strength of your faith. "Now we believe." Well, you're going to deny you even know me. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace." And that's what our peace is in Him. It's not anywhere else. His words, they're words of eternal life. I love what Peter said when those men were leaving Christ. 5,000 men who claimed to be His disciples. And our Lord watches them go. And He looks at His disciples and He says, "Will you go also? Will you also go away? I mean, you can if you want." And Peter looked at Him and said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God." You see, you can't separate the person of Christ from His words. You know, I had a lady arguing with me about that, and she said, she was saying, "We don't worship a book, we worship a person." I said, "Tell me one thing you can tell me about that person apart from this book." Not one thing. His Word represents who He is. It's that His Word is who God is. Let me give you one example of His Word. He said to His disciples, He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Now think of that. He said, "I am the way." Show us the way to the Father. "I am the way." Notice He didn't say, "I'll show you the way." He didn't say, "I'll point you in the direction of the way." He didn't say, "I'll hold you by the hand and lead you along the way," did He? He said, "I am the way." The doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus is the way to the Father. What else? Nothing else. He is the way. He said, "I am the truth." He didn't say, "I'll tell you the truth." He didn't say, "I'll explain it to you." He said, "I'm it." John 1:17, I love this verse where
Our Lord says the law was given by Moses. Now the law is true. The law is holy. The law is glorious. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. You see, the law is true, but it's not the truth. What is it we are to tell in a court of law? The truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. You know, the law, if that's all we tell, we told a lie. Are you saying God's law is a lie? Of course not. I love God's law, but here's the point. God's law does not reveal the whole character of God. It reveals His holiness. It reveals His justice. It reveals His righteousness. I love God's law and I want to keep God's law. I mean, no way would I ever speak in any derogatory term about the law of God. But what does the Lord say? He said the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law is not the truth. Christ is the truth. Christ gives the whole picture. We see on the tree, on Calvary's tree, in the person of Christ, what was going on there. We see the justice and holiness of God, but we also see the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. And we see the whole picture. Now, if all I tell is half the truth, what have I done? I've lied, haven't I? Oh, the words of Christ.
Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth? But now He hath promised, saying, yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. What can't be shaken? Now, I take the best thought I've ever thunk, the best prayer I've ever prayed, the best desire I've ever had, the most generous gift I've ever given, and you give it a shaking, and just like anything else rotten, it'll fall apart. And it will. I would hate to stand before God and have Him judge anything about me apart from Christ. The only thing that remains is what He has done. I love to preach to people who believe that. I see some folks here that believe it too. What will last? What Christ has done. His Word, which reveals His work. Well, what won't? Anything that man has anything to do with. What will? What Christ has done. What then? What then? Back to our text in Matthew 24. How can all of this be applied to us? What then? Verse 42. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. Remember, He's talking about His second advent. Hasten the Lord the day, even so come Lord Jesus, like John said. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Now, how many times have you heard people say, well, I want to be ready when He returns? Well, I do too. I do too. But you know what most folks mean by that? They mean, well, I want to make sure when He returns, I'm not doing anything I'd be ashamed of. Well, I'm not saying anything against that. I don't want to be either. But I think what most folks say, well, I'd hate to be in a bar when He returns, or I'd hate to be in a movie or, you know, something, watching something. Well, if you would hate to be there when He returns, you ought not be there. I'm not justifying that in any way, but that's not the point. How is somebody ready for His return? When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. That's how one is ready. Go on reading. Therefore be ye also ready, verse 44, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them their meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom, when his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. So doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his good. This servant, verily, now here's our Lord's truly, truly I say unto you, blessed is that servant who, when I do return, I find him so doing. So doing. Now here, you say, what am I supposed to do? Well, here, listen real carefully. When he shall come, may I be found as one who really believes that anything man has anything to do with is going to be thrown down, and all that lasts is what Christ has done, and he finds me trusting him. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? Well, what a question. Well, may I be one of those found so doing, so looking only to him. You know, when we talk about Christ alone, looking to him alone, that's exactly what we mean. Not looking to your experience. If I got to look back to some time when I felt God was dealing with me and teaching me some things to give me assurance that I'm saved right now, I've missed Christ. Right now, while I'm talking to you, Christ is all in my salvation. And I don't look anywhere else. Not a thing. May He find me so doing. And you know, it also means when He, blessed is that man whom when his Lord cometh, you'll find him so doing. We live like we really believe this. Like we really believe this world is all going to be folded up pretty soon. And that the things that are done here just really don't amount to much. And don't really matter. And all that truly matters is my relationship with Christ. Being found in Him, knowing Him, resting in Him, honoring Him, glorifying Him. And everything else, it's just not going to last. All the works of it, it's going to be burned up. And if I'm living like I don't believe that, I don't believe it. That's so, isn't it? Look in verse 48. Here's the fellow who doesn't believe it. But, and if that evil servant
shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming. Oh, he wouldn't deny his coming. He just lived as if it wasn't going to happen. And he shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looks not for it, and in an hour that he's not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What then? Well, I'm going to trust Christ only, and by the grace of God, my conduct will prove that I really believe that only what He has done will last. Oh, may God, by His grace, make this real to our hearts. Thank you, Paul.
Thank you for such a blessing. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer. Brother Todd will be standing down here by this door. You greet him on the way out. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. All that we know, all that we believe is based upon it. And we do believe that your word will not pass away. And consequently, we shall not pass away, because you have made so many promises concerning your people based on what you've done for them. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this message you've given this man and given to us. Bless him. Bless his family as they travel. Give them journeying mercies. Bless your people. Be with them tomorrow as they go to work and various places. May the word find a place in their heart and not be taken away by the fowls of the air and thorns and the cares of this life. In Christ's name we've met together for His honor and glory. Amen. You're dismissed. Thank you, brother.